For the past 3 weeks, I've had about 27 sermon ideas going through my mind. It's a little bit strange for a preacher not to preach for 3 weeks, but it's been a good 3 weeks. I've really enjoyed being able to listen to Kevin Clark and to Kenny Moore over these past few weeks and enjoy our time together in more extensive study, which is really what we have done here over the past few weekends, having some other men come in and meeting a little bit more regularly. I thought about a lot of different ideas of things I thought would be important for us to talk about. And one thing that I think maybe gets overlooked sometimes is the importance of regular Bible study, the importance of being at Bible classes. And so this morning I want us to think about this question: why should I attend Bible class? Everywhere I've ever lived and everywhere I've ever been, whether I was there as a full-time preacher or whether I was going to college and attending somewhere, there are always a stream of people coming in at 10 o'clock for worship who very regularly are not there for Bible study and attending the Bible classes that are offered every single week for our benefit and for our good. And so I hope this morning to maybe address this question: why should I come? Why should I wake up an hour earlier and get here for Bible study? Why is that so important to my spirituality and to who I am as a person and as a disciple of Christ? Why is it I should make that extra effort to set the alarm clock just a little bit earlier to be here for that? I have to say, I try to be overwhelmingly positive most of the time when I preach, and I hope that you have gotten that as I've preached here for a while now. But I have to admit that it puzzles me when Bible class is not taken seriously. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Whether it is a congregation that doesn't take their Bible classes seriously, and what I mean is finding good teachers and good content, when it seems that that doesn't really interest leadership or it doesn't interest the people who are involved in those kind of decisions to really make sure we're getting people who really can teach and really can do a good job. It really puzzles me and it bothers me when a lot of time and effort is not put into that because it is such an important thing. I want to assure you this morning that that is not a problem here. I don't think I've ever attended a congregation that had more offerings for Bible class and had more men qualified to teach at a high level, at a level that people can grasp and understand and that can help them. In fact, we have so many that all the men, the adult classes who are capable of doing this, can't do it every quarter. We have a plethora of people here who are able to teach at a very high and good level that can open the scriptures and bring it to life for us. I've been places before where the Bible classes weren't very good, and that's unfortunate, and that's a problem. But that is not the problem here. It also puzzles me and bothers me when people don't take Bible class very seriously. And they feel like it's just not that important to them, or they don't need it. If you don't need Bible class, then we have a lot of kids' classes that need to be taught. And there are availabilities at times even in the adult classes. If you really don't need to sit in a class and learn, then you should offer your abilities to teach. And we should never have announcements that we need more people to teach the children's classes, or we need more people for VBS, because you are already prepared. You already know so much because you don't need Bible class. You should be able to do that for us. Now listen, like I said, I try to be very positive, but it hits a nerve in me a little bit when people don't seem to think Bible class is very important. You are hurting yourself. There is not a single person in this building this morning that does not need Bible class. I need Bible class. The elders need Bible class. Jeff needs Bible class. We all need, whether we are teaching or whether we are sitting and learning, we all need Bible class. Now, maybe it is that you spend a great amount of time on your own studying at home and researching and digging deep. Maybe you do that. Hopefully you do. We all should be doing that. And that's something we should be teaching our children. One of the things I spent some time reading and thinking about over the past few weeks is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in that passage, what God is telling them, he's saying, you better keep my commandments and my statutes and my rules. And this is what he tells them. You should teach this to your children diligently when they lie down and when they rise up, when you walk in the way. It should be on your doorpost. It should be all over your house. It should be frontlets. It should be on your hands and it should be on your head. It needs to be everywhere you are. That is an impressive thought to me. That what God wants from his people is an ever-present thought about Scripture, about who he is, and about what he has told us. So much so that when we're lying down and when we're rising up and we're walking by the way, just through our daily activities, we need to be teaching the commandments of the Lord in everything that we do with our children, he says. That's how important it is to know the will of God. Let me tell you about the worst Saturday of my life growing up when I was in high school. Happened every year around August, before soccer season started, we would begin preseason practices. And what that meant was that we came to practice with running shoes for 2 weeks. And the first of those was on a Saturday morning at 6 in the morning. We did this more than once, but this was the worst one. We just came out of summer, and now we have to show up having done nothing before. We were supposed to condition, but we didn't do that. So we show up Saturday morning, we're all in our running shoes, it's cold, it's wet, it's early, and our coach used this as a weeding out process, really. And we would run for 6 miles all over the little town that we live. We'd run through fields that were red, we'd run through creeks. He said, bring your old running shoes, don't even bring your new ones, bring your old ones, because we're going to ruin them. We'd run through cornfields and creeks, we'd run down dusty roads, we'd do push-ups and sit-ups, it was miserable. And I remember as a freshman, I'd heard about this. I'd just gotten home from camp in Ohio, so I hadn't really been doing a lot of conditioning. And I can tell you, there was fear. I was afraid of what it was going to be like that next morning. I was afraid because I really wasn't prepared. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. It was a new experience for me, and I didn't know what this was going to be like. You know, I'm worried that this is how people see Bible class, too. And I want to assure you, it's not like that 6 mile morning run. It's not so bad. And maybe you're worried that this is a different experience. And maybe you're worried that this is not something familiar to you. And so you're a little bit afraid. Don't be afraid of Bible class. I want to talk about some of the sporadic students and what I have heard over the years from them. And I want us to get to some thoughts here from places like Ephesians 4 and some ideas from 1 Timothy chapter 4. But I want to set this up in talking about what I believe are the thought processes of people who don't come to Bible class. And they've got this idea of what Bible class is. And part of the problem is not that they've never been, like I was just talking about, and so they're worried or they're afraid. Or maybe they've been a little bit, and so they've developed some thoughts about Bible class. Class is boring. You know, I come to class, and whenever I come to class, it's just boring, and it doesn't make sense. And it's discouraging. And it just isn't very good. And it's uncomfortable. You know, I come, and I sit there, and I listen to the teacher talk, and we read some passages, and I don't understand it, and so then I don't feel very good. Why am I spending my time being here? It's kind of this confirmation bias. That's what that's called in stock investing. Maybe you find a stock that you like, and so you buy it, and you read all the good things about it, and it just keeps making you think more and more about how great that stock is, and you avoid all the bad things about it. This is the reverse. You've already got some negative thoughts in your mind about Bible class. It's not really worth my time. I don't want to come and do this, and so you don't come all the time. Just every once in a while, every few Sundays, maybe you show up, and you go to a class, and it's just kind of boring, and you don't understand, and it's discouraging. Let me try to help you a little bit with that. I'm not going to try to make this easier than it really is. Sometimes a class can be boring. I'm sure that sometimes I can be boring in class, and so I'm not going to say that never happens. But I will tell you what is boring. When you show up in the fifth week to a study on Ezekiel, and you're in chapter 8, and you have no clue what's going on. And we read through the text, and all this kind of wording that you don't understand because you haven't been here for the first 7 chapters, and you haven't read. And so it doesn't make any sense to you while we're talking about wheels within wheels and the Spirit leaving temples and all kinds of things like that. Yeah, that is really boring. And it doesn't make any sense because you haven't got the sense of the first 7 chapters of the class. And it's discouraging because you're sitting there thinking, I don't know how to understand the Bible. I have more faith in you than that. I think you can understand the Bible. But you can't understand the Bible when you only come every 5 weeks to Bible class. You can't understand the Bible when you jump in and out in the middle of this chapter and that chapter and you don't understand what's going on. And yes, the class isn't going to be very good for you if you just aren't there very much. It's going to be pretty bad. Because, you know, the teacher sometimes talks about things we talked about last week or the week before and uses wording or vocabulary that's been brought up in discussions. And so as people are discussing things, you are totally lost because you don't know what's happening in the class. And listen, I realize sometimes we miss class and we can't be here. I get that. That happens at any level. It happens to people, those of you who are taking college classes. Sometimes you can't make it to your college class. And so what do you do when you know you're going to have a test in a few weeks? Do you just throw it off and not worry about it? No, you probably go get notes from somebody, or you read the text, or you find some other way to figure out what you need to know so that when that test or that quiz comes along, you're ready. Now, I'm not trying to promote high school-type religion or college-type religion where you just study for the test. That's not what I'm interested in. But what I am saying is there needs to be some kind of desire and will to understand the will of God. And I realized, even as I got up that morning to make that run that I didn't really want to do, I realized this is going to be good for me. I dreaded it. And by the time I was a senior, I really understood that it was good for me, that it was going to help me when the games came, that as I'm running around for 90 minutes, doing these 6-mile runs is really beneficial. It allows me to then work on other skills later on in the year when we're having practices. And I realize the importance of coming to practices. And you get this if you've played a sport or you've played an instrument and you realize the need to practice often and regularly. And when you skip those, it is detrimental to what you're trying to do. This is what 1 Timothy 4:8 says. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is serious business we're talking about here. This is not just some bodily training, just some exercise to make our bodies feel good. That's good, and that has value. And you know what I did yesterday? I got up at 6 in the morning and I ran 6 miles all by myself. I didn't have a coach pushing me along and telling me I had to. You know why I did that? Because as a 33-year-old, I realize it's good for me. And I probably have been eating too much and haven't been working out enough, so I've got to get back into that. And I've got to train my body to get back in shape. And I don't necessarily need somebody to be pushing me along anymore. It does help. That's helped to have accountability. But in high school, I wouldn't have done that. I wasn't mature. What I'm suggesting to you in the nicest way possible is if you don't think Bible class is important, you are not mature. You're not mature as a Christian. You're not mature in your faith, and you're not mature as a saint. If you don't think it's valuable to be here and to be studying the Word of God on a regular basis, and we need to be doing that. Listen, whether or not you think it's that you have to do it scripturally to be here on a Sunday morning Bible class or a Wednesday night Bible class, whether or not you think that you have to, it's a rule or a commandment or not, you have to be studying your Bible regularly either way. I mean, we are told we need to be doing that. We need to be studying to show ourselves approved. We need to be diligent in the Word of God. This is something that needs to happen. At the bodily training, it's okay. That's good. But godliness is valuable in every way. I better have an idea of who God is and what He says, and I better be in tune with His Word, and I better love His law, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. So wherever it is I'm finding this, whether it's every single week on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever, I better be doing it regularly somehow. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning that is setting your alarm clock an hour earlier is not that difficult to do. And let me also suggest this. Just a general statement of observation. That if you have trouble doing that for reasons that are not beyond your control, if you have some medical reason or some other reason why you just can't be here, I can understand that, I get that. But if you have trouble having the control to do that, the likelihood that you are doing it in some other time, in some other way, is very, very low. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. For me. Let's get past the negative stuff here and get on to some of the positive things. I'd much rather talk about that. But I felt the need to address some of those more negative sides of it first. But what I really want you to see this morning is why regular Bible classes are so good and what they can do for us and how much we really need them in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One thing that I have found in my preaching over the years is that I find it really hard not to continually return to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, particularly this text right here that we just read, is so fundamental to everything that we do that I just find myself time and time again coming back to this passage, back to the concepts that we find here in a variety of ways. But what I want us to see here this morning is He says He's given us. These are gifts. This is a sign of His grace. He has given us the apostles and the prophets. They are the foundation, as He talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And He's given us evangelists and shepherd teachers. And this is why, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to be equipped with Scripture. So let me ask you this morning, are you equipped with Scripture? When you walk out of this building this morning and you go back to your activities this afternoon, and maybe when you go to work in the morning on Monday morning, are you someone who you go out and you feel equipped with the Word of God? You feel built up and encouraged. You're ready to go and you have answers from Scripture. Not that you have to have answers to every single thing and that you can't say, I don't know sometimes, but you have a solid foundation of knowledge. You can turn to books in your Bible and you know what they're about and you know what God expects and who He is. Are you equipped as a saint? That's what we're here to do. That's what the congregation is about. That's what this assembly is for when we come together on a weekly basis. It is because God, in His grace, has given us the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds, our elders, who guide us and lead us. The whole point of all of this is so that we're equipped, so that we're built up, so that we can reach maturity. He says it three times here in this text. You can reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. That we're looking to Him who is the head, and we're trying to be built up into Him. How well equipped are we with this Word that He has given us? We've got to ask that question. We've got to think about that. And I want us to think about the benefits and what regular Bible classes do for us. This is the first thing they do. When we come to class on a regular basis and we're studying the Word of God on a regular basis, it reinforces the proper way to see Scripture. Now listen, again, I get it. Sometimes a teacher, I might do this, others might do it, totally fumbles and we mess up a text or we mess up a lesson or something like that. But for the most part, what's happening in our Bible classes, what's happening when we're coming together, is we're getting good, solid teaching. And here's what I mean by that. We're not just bouncing all over the Bible, picking a verse here and picking a verse there, pulling out those verses that get stitched on pillows and all those sorts. That's not how we're studying the Bible. We're learning to see the Scripture in a holistic way, in a comprehensive way. We're learning to see how Genesis relates all the way to Revelation. And we're seeing the story of Scripture from beginning to end. And we're doing that through topical studies. We're doing that through scriptural studies. And what we're trying to do is see the Bible in the way it is meant to be seen. Not just in Facebook memes, not just on billboards. That's not the way the Bible is meant to be seen. Those things are fine, and they can have some benefit. But what I'm suggesting to you is the way we really need to see Scripture is by reading, studying, seeing it all the way through, and seeing it progressively and comprehensively. And when we're not seeing that way, we're missing so much. We learn to see themes within books, or even within genres of writing, within types of writing like poetry or wisdom literature, or within the books of the law, or within the Gospels. We're learning to piece all those things together. As we've done throughout this year, we've studied Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We see how those work together and how they're similar and how they're different and what they're trying to accomplish. We're learning them in the way that they're supposed to be learned. That's what happens when we have regular Bible class. And it opens so many insights to us. We see how these New Testament books really connect and go back to Old Testament books. We see why they're being written the way they're written and why God is revealing His Word to us in the way that He does. Let me give you some examples. Because I want you to see how this works. And I want you to understand, maybe if you're one who hasn't been attending Bible class, understand the kinds of things that you can see in Scripture when we do this sort of thing. Why is it that prophetic judgment, we've done studies in Daniel, I've done a study in Ezekiel quite a while ago now, I believe Jeff has done some other studies on the prophets themselves. Why is it that prophetic judgment often is talking about famine and disease and destruction and wild animals coming in and destroying people within the city? Why is it that that's just a pattern that keeps popping up? Foreign invasion? Is it because the prophets are giving us some kind of plan of how God's going to destroy these cities? I guess in a very loose sense, you could say that's what he's doing. That's what a lot of people think. They read through the prophets and they think, okay, Jerusalem, they're going to be destroyed by this pattern. There's going to be some disease and then a wild animal's going to come in and then a foreign invasion's going to come around and that's what's going to bring them down. Okay, those things happen. Number one, they're the way in which cities are destroyed, particularly sieges and invasions. But here's why the prophet spends so much time saying these sorts of things. For instance, Ezekiel, he says, the sword's going to be without, pestilence and famine are within. Those who go into the fields are going to die by the sword. I'll bring the worst nations to take possession of their houses, and goes on and on. Listen, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, books of the covenant, the blessings and the cursings, when he says, when you go into the land, if you don't obey, you don't do what I say, this is what's going to happen. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commands but break my covenant, I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever. You shall sow your seed in vain. There's going to be famine, drought. I will set my face against you. You shall be struck down before your enemies. I will bring a sword upon you. I will break your supply of bread. I will scatter you among the nations. I want you to be impressed with how biblical the prophets are when they pronounce judgment. Now, I realize this is just a small example, and I can't go into great detail here, but I will tell you this, that as you begin to read the prophets, and they pronounce these judgments upon Israel or upon Judah repeatedly, time after time, they're using the language of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, because those are the books of the law, those are the books of the covenant, where God is establishing himself with his people. They aren't just random comments and random punishments and judgments. It's relating to what he told his people he was going to do, and he wants them to see, I made this covenant with you. I told you what was going to happen. You have not listened, and now line by line, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Or maybe the Revelation class that we had not too long ago. Why is it that John uses the imagery he does in Revelation 21 in particular about heaven. You know, what is this thing about the foundations and all the different jewels? And all? I mean, we're going to get to heaven and it's going to be these golden streets and there's going to be actual jewels everywhere and pearly gates and all of this. No, that's not the point at all. Now, there's a lot of people who think that. They go to Revelation and they read all this and they think that he's describing some place that we're going to go. It's all about the location. It's all about getting to heaven, and there's going to be this amazing place with gold and all these different jewels, sapphire and amethyst and all of this. Let me make another suggestion to you. If you go all the way back to Exodus 28, John, like New Testament writers do in general, is actually taking his cues from the Old Testament. And if we understand Exodus 28, then we understand what he's doing with this imagery, with the jewels, and with the number 12 repeatedly. He says in Exodus 28 and verse 17, "You shall set in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncles shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, and sapphire, and diamond, and the third row jacinth, and agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl and oxen and jasper, they should be set in gold filigree." Now listen, some of those jewels are the same ones used in Revelation 21, almost all of them. "There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. There should be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes." The priestly garment, the ephod, the breastplate, it had all these jewels, had 12 jewels for the 12 tribes. That's what it represented. And as John is revealing what heaven is, he's really talking about the people of God being together. And so the 12 gates and all the jewels, all the 12s that are related in John 21, it's about God's people. It's not about a location. It's not about physical gates or streets. It's about the reality that God is going to dwell with his people, and they will be his people, and he will be their God, and they will be together. This is the sort of thing you get when you come regularly to Bible class, and you think, I don't understand what's going on here. Oh, why is he saying all this in Revelation 21? Those are the sorts of things we want to talk about. That's what we want to dig into when we have regular Bible classes and we go through these texts and we see them comprehensively. We understand what the writers are trying to do with Old Testament texts and we're pulling it together and we're making sense of these statements that seem difficult or hard to understand. And we're here regularly. Not only does it help just to be here and have those studies, but it's reinforcing the right way to read Scripture. The right way to study Scripture. So then when you go on your own and you open your Bible, you begin reading things and you see statements you don't understand, you know what to do and you know where to go and you know how to think. So we can be trained in godliness. As Paul tells Timothy, is so important. Second, regular Bible study coming often and regularly, and opening your Bible with other saints, this is what it does. It stimulates spiritual formation. It is developing me spiritually. It's stretching me as a student of Scripture. And it's providing a healthy, a good outlet for this to take place. You notice one of the things that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 as we read this text, something that is so common and so dangerous. He says that you will no longer be children driven to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, I'm not going to claim that I've been preaching for a really, really long time because I haven't. But I've been preaching long enough that I've seen this sort of thing happen in reality. And you are particularly vulnerable if you are not part of something regular and consistent, if you aren't allowing yourself to grow on a regular basis in the Word of God, and then something comes along, some new idea or new concept, or some guy writes some popular level religious book that shows up in Barnes & Noble, and all your friends start reading, and you pick that up, and you start digging into it instead of Scripture, and you start going off all these other directions, and you're being driven back and forth by this doctrine and that doctrine, and people get so confused, and they don't understand. Let me suggest to you the importance of Bible class. Having that grounding. Having that foundation. having that consistent learning here and then at home as well. When you pick up that book and you begin reading and you start thinking, sounds kind of good, but it also doesn't sound right. And I'm not saying you throw it off to the side and just don't pay any attention to it, but what I am saying is you're going to have a lot better foundation of knowledge and understanding to then address those issues. So you're not being driven back and forth by every doctrine, by every thought of human cunning and every scheme and every concept that man comes up with. But you have some fortification, you have some strength to withstand some of that and then to address it, and to look at it and honestly and objectively try to address what's there, and then whatever's true you accept and whatever's not true you reject. But I see a whole lot of people just buying in fully to some book they read or some concept that they dig into on the internet. And I'm not saying that Bible class is going to solve all those problems that you just come every week, every single Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, that you're never going to be tossed around, you're never going to have any issue, but I will say this, it's going to help a lot. When you can sit and you can listen to people like Jeff or Randy or Mark Richardson or others who can open the scriptures to you and can teach you truth from the Word of God, when you come across something sounds a little bit good, which everything sounds a little bit good if it's in a book sometimes. Although you can self-publish now, so people can publish crazy things. Maybe say, used to, it can sound pretty good. But that doesn't mean it is good. But if we'll use the gifts of God here, the apostles and prophets reading the word, the other gifts, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, the congregation as a whole, if we will use that to stir each other up to love and to good works, as Hebrews 10 talks about, being together and studying together, it's going to help us a lot avoid these foolish doctrines and things that come along that pull so many people away. And we'll be stretched, we'll learn, we'll grow. It forces us into introspection. You cannot go to Bible class regularly without being forced to think about yourself. It's just not going to happen. We can cruise through life and we can show up at 10 o'clock and listen to some sermons here and there and then go out about on our way and just kind of go on with life. But if you're coming to Bible class on a regular basis and we're addressing scripture from every angle and every book and we're looking at all the different things, the history of Israel, and we're addressing the problems of humanity that really haven't changed a whole lot over these thousands of years, something's going to hit. And there's going to have to be some introspection if you're serious, if you really desire to do the will of God. It's going to be there, and that's part of what we're talking about. Do you really want it? Do we really desire to be God's children, to do things His way? If that's there and we're showing up at Bible class, there's going to be some introspection. We're going to be hit with reality. We're going to see what happens when God's people don't do God's things and He brings judgment on them and He pours His wrath out. There's a lot of confusion out there in the world about this. That somehow we can just do whatever we want and it doesn't really matter. We just give God what we want to give Him and it's all just going to be okay in the end. It's not going to be a big deal. That's not what the Bible teaches. And you begin reading through the Old Testament and you see the prophets in particular. You see what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others are doing as they're talking about the elect, the people of God, and how they come to God in a way that's not holy and what's going to happen to them. There's going to be some introspection. We're going to be faced with reality. They're just checking the boxes and throwing some sacrifices on the altar like they're doing in Malachi. That's not going to be enough. That's not what God wants. He wants the heart. And we're seeing that regularly, every week. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. And you're never going to make mistakes. But I am saying it's going to make us think. And we're going to have to face the world for what it really is. Let me suggest this to you. It's going to help me accomplish some things. You know, one of the difficulties of Bible study, and I've experienced this, I'm sure you have experienced this, is you have this great plan. Yeah, I'm going to study Genesis. I'm going to get all the way through Genesis. So we begin reading and digging in, maybe get a book and start reading that book, and we get to like chapter 13 and... Have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen. I have these great plans, and then they just kind of don't ever take place. One of the nice things about regular Bible study and this spiritual formation that can take place while we do that, I guarantee you that if you're in my class on Sunday morning on Ephesians, we're going to get to the end. If we don't, I might not have a job later. It's just a regular part of your week, and it's just something that's there, and it's going to happen, and you're going to get it done. It helps you accomplish something. And even if it's just a little bit that you're getting every week as you're coming to study whatever book of the Bible it is or whatever topic it is, you're going to be gaining something on a weekly basis. It's something that's there that's going to help us. And we've had all kinds of things in the last 2 years that you could have been a part of. Studies of Leviticus, studies of Job, the studies on spiritual beings. Let me ask you this. If you set out to study the book of Leviticus, do you think you'd make it all the way through by yourself? I'm not talking about just reading it. I'm talking about studying it. What if you went to Jeff's class on Leviticus? Do you think you could make it all the way through? This is just practical stuff here. This is nothing deep. This is nothing complicated. It's just reality. That this matters and this helps and this will make a difference if we will use it. If we will see the value and the wisdom and what God has given us by giving us teachers, by giving us elders who establish these sorts of things on a regular basis for us to come to, whether it's Bible classes or special meetings that we have or our regular assemblies, even on Wednesday night, that we can take advantage of these sorts of things in our effort to seek first the kingdom. You know, I went to every soccer practice I possibly could. Why do you think I would do that? I enjoyed it, for one thing, but I wanted to get better. How far do you think it would have gotten if I said, yeah, no, I like soccer coach, but I'm not coming to that morning run. And I know you have practice every single day after school, but I'm just going to come like 3 times a week. No problem, right? I'll tell you one thing. The conditioning wouldn't have been a problem because I wouldn't have been out on the field for 90 minutes. Because we get it in real life, don't we? Or what we think of as real life. If we tell our orchestra, well, I'm just not going to practice my violin very much. You know, I'm pretty good right now, and you just give me that piece. I'll look at it a few times, and I'll just show up to the concert. They're going to say, no thanks. This is just practical. It's simple. Get it on those levels, right? You're not playing in the game if you don't come to practice, and if you don't come every time, really. How many of you have had trouble with that? You had to miss a practice. Maybe you said, I can't come on Wednesday nights or can't come on some other time when we have a meeting or something like that. I grew up with those things. I never really had a big issue with it, but you know what? I know a lot of people who did. They might have been very good, but the coach said, hey, you're not playing because you won't come. We get it, right? But what is the most important thing in life? Bodily exercise has some value, he says. But godliness is valuable in every way and has implications on eternal life. Let me tell you this last one. Bible class promotes greater loyalty. After those Saturday morning runs, we were wiped out and we retired and we didn't feel good. But you know what? It brought our team together too. Because we did something together. We experienced life in a deeper way together. Throughout the season, we accomplished something that was important to all of us. And there's a sense of loyalty to team or to our group that does make a difference to us. There's also loyalty to God. It's this consistent study of Scripture that we need. It's habit forming, and that habit's going to make a difference in our life. It provides more and deeper interaction with our brethren. I'm with brethren a lot, whether it's in my house or in their house, or we go do things together. And you know what we talk about a lot? We talk about sports. We talk about a lot of things, and that's good. But what really brings us closer together and more loyal to each other is when we talk Scripture and when we sing together. And we talk about some things that are at a deeper level than just the weather or baseball team or golf or whatever it might be that we mutually enjoy. We have a deeper interaction. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning that is so valuable and so important that it's worth missing what we're doing here? Well, maybe it is you work in the health profession and you're taking care of sick people. Okay. I get it. There's some exceptions. But is that your exception? Is it truly legitimate? Is it truly something that is really more valuable than the regular study that we need? Listen, I realize I might be offending some people this morning, but you know, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with it because of what we're told to us in Ephesians 4. We need to speak the truth with love. And what I'm telling you this morning in the most loving way I know how is you need to be here. And you need to find a way to be here because it's what's best for you. And if you're neglecting this part of your life, if you're neglecting the spiritual parts of life, that is the most important part of life. There's nothing more valuable. Not sports, not baseball, not football, none of that stuff, not band. As important as those might be to us, they're not as important as this. And parents, what do we want to reinforce to our children? What do we want to show them is the most important thing in our life? I sure hope it's this and what we're doing here. We want what's best for everyone, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. We want people to be in touch with God, in a relationship with God, reconciled to God, growing, maturing, growing up into Him who is the head. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. That's our goal. And if I offended you this morning, I'm not really sorry about that. I do love you, though. And I want you to grow. And I want you to be a part of this group and realize we're doing this together. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that what you've seen this morning is the level of care and concern we have about Scripture, about study. I want to help you. And I appreciate your attention this morning, talking about what I think is a very important topic. If you're not in Christ, the most important thing for you to do right now is to be baptized into Christ. And if you don't know what that means or understand what that's about, come talk to me afterward. We can look at Scripture and see what the Bible says about it. But if you know, if you understand what it means to put on Christ, to die to self, to put on the new self and become a new man, don't wait. Make it happen now. Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together.